I put some notes away that I made. I had a message prepared for this morning, and I think I'm going to use it next week or whenever God laid on my heart. But it's one of those weeks when I felt real good about the content of the message that I had. I think it'd be real good for the church. I think it's excellent instruction, and it's talking about the simple things in life. But I felt Thursday that God began reminding me of a story that I told. And so I began praying and asking Pam to pray that maybe I'm to put that other sermon away and share this story. And as I thought on it, the Lord confirmed it to me. I want to say that up front because this is for somebody, and my guess is it's for several people. I wanted to play a little bit of Change My Heart, Oh God, just to get people back from Promised Land, because I'm going to tell you a story about my horse, and then we'll see where I go from there. But this is one of those weeks where I just know in my knower that this is supposed to be done and said. So I believe I'm going to go with it. I want to give you a little background on my horse, Don't Go to Sleep. I'll try to make it interesting. This is humming, isn't it? Yeah, I'll go back up here. I kind of want to come down here. I got a horse named Cody. My one son says he's almost human. He isn't. But I really believe he was a gift to me. When we first moved to the place we are now, that's a wonderful blessing to live. We lived in a modular home there that burnt the same year as the cancer. As most of you know, many of you helped rebuild. 51 different people helped to build a house, and we have a beautiful home now. I have a much nicer home than I ever dreamed of having. And God's always been good to us, so it wasn't like I thought I wasn't going to live in a decent home, but I just never dreamed I'd have a home as nice as we have now. And God did that through a fire. Our modular burned up. It was a 1995 modular, and getting older and had the low pitch, and the shingles were beginning to go bad. A lot of repairs were needed, and the house burned down through an interesting set of circumstances, and we came home and actually came up the driveway when the house was on fire. My son told me in Logansport, Tommy, that, Dad, have you gotten a call from anybody? And I said, no, and he said, your house is on fire. I said, what? He said, your house is on fire. And we moved into that modular in 1998, and there was a little colt that the landlord had there on the property that had just been born. And I liked this colt. And I got horses in my cells, I think. When I was a child, I loved horses. Pictures of horses everywhere. When Pam started dating me at 6, she would vouch that at my house, any place where I was, we had horse pictures. And didn't have horses for a long time, but loved horses. And then we rented this place, didn't know we'd get to own it. God worked out a rent-to-own plan off of a very kind Christian owner. Interesting that we get this place, and here's the fenced-in area and a barn, and this colt is there on the property. And I was fascinated by that colt. So I'd sneak out there with oats in my hand and sit down on the hill. And you know how colts will do, they run around, kick up their heels and act like, I'm not interested in the least, but if you just wait, they'll give in. And he'd begin to work his way over toward me, and he'd get about as far as from here at the altar and stick his nose out real far and say, no, you gotta come up here. And I'd actually lay down on the side, I guess I better not do that, probably can't get back up at my age. But I'd lay down there in the pasture, and he'd come up and eat out of my hand. And I thought, man, I want this colt. So I asked the owner, I said, what are you going to do with that colt? There's actually two colts, Cody and Blazer. And what's her name? Sherry Korn's niece, Lindsay. She has Blazer to this day. But anyway, I bought those two colts. And all mercy, I thought I died and went to heaven. Here I am on a grassy slope, and I'm living in the country again, and I'm pastoring over here at Skinner Chapel, and I've got, but I especially had a fondness for Cody. Cody and I just bonded. He wasn't especially pretty. He's pretty. But he's no gorgeous horse. He's not going to win any show contests. When he was little, he kind of looked like he's made out of spare parts a little bit. Because I'd seen nice horses. He wasn't registered quarter horse, but as he's gotten older, he looks nicer. I don't want to hurt his feelings here, but Pam laughs at me because I talk to him. We go come back from vacation. I pull up in the driveway and holler, "Coat!" He looks over at me. He says, he doesn't know. I said, "Oh, he knows exactly what I'm doing." He does. Well, Cody grew, and I began to work with him, and I broke him plenty young, actually. And when he got to be 2-3 years old, we began riding and trail riding quite a bit with him and some friends. I realized that I was right about Cody when we were out at the reservoir. We were riding. I like to romp and ride. I'll go walking on a horse and all day and have fun talking to you while we're doing it. But if I ride by myself, I like to romp and ride. I like to climb hills and see what the horse can do, and I enjoy that. And I'm not the man for Snowy River, but I'm close. Just kidding. But I've ridden quite a bit. And I was out at the reservoir, and Cody's about 2 1/2, and I told Pam, I said, "I'm going to try this hill." "You shouldn't go up that hill." I said, "He can do it. He can do it." Because I noticed he wanted to please. We had a bond. He wanted to please. When I'd ask him to do something, even other people write him, and they'd say, "Yeah, he'll do it for you, but he won't do it for us. But he'll do it for you." Sherry Korn went riding with us one time, Lynn, and he pouts if I don't ride him. Isn't that right, Mike? He does. Mike knows that from living with us. He pouts if I don't ride him because we're pals. There's a bond here. And Sherry rode him out the club there, where we used to go, for 4 or 5 days, or 4 or 5 hours. And she made the statement. She said, "Tom, the entire time we were riding on these 6 horses, a bunch of us went out there, he never took his eye off of you. He always knew where you were." And that kind of touched me, because I knew there was something special there. I'm not exaggerating. So Cody and I are going up this hill that Pam advised us not to go up. And we're running up this hill, and man, he's just digging in. I'm like, "Good boy, good boy, good boy." Now, I taught him a few things already. I taught him to stay. I'd say, "You stay," when I get off of him. I walk away, well, he'd follow you. I'd say, "No, I told you to stay." I'd take him back over and tell him to stay, and then I'd walk away. I've even held grain and made him stay, because I want him to get through his head, stay means stay. And I was pretty strict with him. Of course, right now, you can put 4 grandkids bareback in a row on him, and he's perfectly safe. So that discipline pays off, a little free lesson there. So we're going up this hill, and man, he's digging in, and there's saplings everywhere, and I'm weaving. There's no path there, and I'm weaving through this hill. I'm thinking, man, I'm the man from Snowy River. I'm visualizing probably my hair blowing back in the wind, and feet in the stirrups, and wondering if Pam's impressed. Well, he slipped. He slipped and he fell about 3/4 up the way. And then he slid. He fell, and then he started sliding sideways, and he got all caught in the saplings. I'm not exaggerating. One hoof up like this, one over like this, saplings sticking up here, and I'm still on him, and my leg's underneath him, and we're laying on the side of the hill. And I laid my hand on his mane. I realized the value of this horse at that point, and I said, "Cody, stay." He laid perfectly still. Now, there's horse people in the congregation. I see one right now. Most horses would have tore you to pieces and tore the saddle to pieces in a panic right there. That horse laid perfectly still, and I reached down like this and began digging dirt out from away from my leg. He laid there perfectly still. Now, we often say a horse is rider conscious, or some could care less about the rider. There's some horses that no matter what, they're going to take care of themselves. They don't care if you die. Then there's horses that are more rider conscious, but I'd never seen anything that was better than this. I dug the dirt out away from my leg, and I got my leg out from under there, and I got up out of the saddle like that, And I grabbed the top of his halter because he's laying down here now and I'm up here holding saplings. We're on a steep hill. And I said, come on, Cody. And he popped up and scrambled. And of course, he squirmed around, but he got up on his feet and shook real hard. You know how horses will do when they get up. And I walked him up the rest of the hill. I cried. I realized most horses would have tore you to pieces, tore the saddle to pieces, getting out of there. But that horse did what I told him to do, and he stayed, and he was that rider conscious. Well, from then on, I knew I had. I'm going somewhere with this, so stay with me. If you're visiting, don't say, why didn't we go to the other church? I'm going somewhere with this. This is a powerful story. This is a powerful story. Stay with me. This is a powerful story. When I came home in the middle of the cancer and had the wonderful privilege of getting out of the hospital for a few days at Christmas, Scotty had said to me, he likes horses, he had called me, and he'd say, Daddy, would you like to see the horses? I think he called Pam first and said, when Daddy comes up the lane, I lost all my hair, lost a lot of weight, was going through the chemo, so happy to come home, motion's kind of a mess, kind of displaced from all the chemo brain, but it's good to connect with things, and Scotty got all the horses out and had them in. We had four at that time, four or six, can't remember, but he had them out in the driveway. I was a little nervous. I hate to admit, this is a little boy way back in here someplace. I was nervous that maybe Cody wouldn't know me. I was a little worried. I thought, man, what if he doesn't know me? He's my friend. I do have other friends, so don't think this guy needs some kind of treatment or something. I have other friends, real human friends. But you do feel kind of helpless and weak when you're going through the cancer journey. And familiarity means a lot to you because I'd been in the hospital quarantined for 31 days and couldn't leave the room. So seeing my horse was kind of exciting, to be real honest. So we came up the lane and Pam was driving and we pulled in. I saw all the horses out by the barn. I didn't tell her, but I got to be honest, I was a little nervous. I thought, I wonder if my horse will know me. And so I got out of the car as bald as cue ball and had lost quite a little bit of weight. And when I stepped out of the car and looked over at the driveway, I said, Cody. And he shook his head and nickered right back at me. Oh, man, that was great. Going somewhere with this. After the cancer, at the end of the treatments, having trouble connecting with life again. Knowing I was home, but not really feeling at home. As weird as it may sound, the hospital almost seemed more like home. I knew things weren't quite right up here at that point. And I was sitting looking out the back of that modular home, those patio doors at the woods behind us where the horses always were. And I said, Lord, what do I do? You've always been with me. You've always been my friend. Did you know that yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. My stronghold, we sang about. I said, Lord, did you know that the Holy Spirit, God's presence within you, is your precious partner? Here right with you, here within you. Paraclete, the Greek, alongside, parallel. Goes with you. Oh, sometimes your journey goes through something you didn't expect, but if you call out to him and keep your heart open to him, he goes with you. Did you know that? I found that to be very precious during those times. So I'm sitting there looking out the patio doors, and I'm saying, Lord, somehow help me to reconnect with home. I know I'm here. I know this is Pam. I know these walls look the same, and this is a place, but it doesn't feel right. And as clear as anything, the precious partner, as clear as anything, no doctor's orders, no written instructions, as clear as anything, the Lord said to me, go back and do what you did last before you left. And John, you know the story, as crazy as it is, I had gone hunting. Didn't know my blood count was that high. I'd felt sick, but I wanted to go opening day of hunting season. I wanted to be outside, and I went before I'd gone to the hospital. A few days before, I'd gone hunting. So I actually bundled up, and I walked back to the deer stand where I had been that morning. And I began connecting with what I had done before the hospital experience. I walked past the deer stand. I recalled shooting the buck that morning and being too weak to go get it and collapsing in the field. I think I actually had a stroke. They said that later. And everything turned yellow. And I crawled to the house and called Guy Woodhouse and said, I got a deer down, but something's wrong with me. I can't get it. Will you come out? He said, I will. That's what had happened that morning. So I'm walking past that spot, and I'm reliving all this and remembering it. And as I walked up toward the barn, Cody came out of the barn and came down to me and stood right by me. And I still wasn't feeling right. And I took a hold of his halter. He's a good-sized horse. I took a hold of his halter, one hand on this side and one on the other, and I just put my chin right up against his face. And I start crying. And he's just standing there. And I don't know if this was the Lord grabbing me or what, but when I started crying, had a hold of him, something shook me. I can remember it like yesterday. And I remember going like this, and the horse kind of startled, and I came back to myself. I came back to myself, and I cried, and I cried, and I cried, and I cried, and I came back to myself. And from then on, I felt at home again. I felt real again. I don't know all that, what that all means. I'm telling you that powerful story because I'm going somewhere with this. Now, let me tell you something else that happened with Wonder Horse. We went to Brown County about 8-9 years ago. I'm not good at times. I have trouble with times. So don't ever think I'm making stuff up. I have trouble with times and sequence. I do. I have trouble with it. I'll bring up something and Pam will say that was 6 years ago and I thought it was 20 years ago or I thought it was last year. I have trouble with times a little bit. I think that's more from nervous breakdowns than it is other things, according to doctors. But several years ago, 8 to 10 years ago, we went to Brown County. At that time, Cody was about 10 or 11. Mature horse, had been through lots of things. I've described some of them today. I take a little filly, little mare, female horse with us that I'm breaking and helping someone else with. Her name was Sierra, beautiful little horse. And I thought, I'm going to ride Cody and pony her, which means that you ride your horse and you've got a lead rope on her and you bring her along and she learns to copy the other horse. It saves training. When you say whoa, she has to stop because you got a short rope on her and she's, you know, you'd be surprised if you pony a horse what you can teach them without having to stand on the ground and do it. The other horse benefits you. So they always say if you got a good horse, pony another horse and he'll copy that horse and he'll learn quicker. So I told Pam, I said, let's take Sierra to Brown County. We need to get her broke and I'll pony her with Cody. Now keep in mind, I trust Cody a lot. Cody's a male, okay? Sierra's a pretty little female filly, okay? So one evening when we first get there, I say, we are going to go for a ride, me and Cody and Sierra. So I get on Cody and saddle him up. And I got Sierra behind and she's walking just off to my right. And we go up across the lane there at the camp at Brown County and up the big hill. I believe it's Jay is the trail there. If you've been there, some, a few of you have. And it's a nice evening ride, about an hour and a half ride probably. And we ride up through the trees and we go around and whine. I begin to notice it looks like they'd been doing some work there on the trail and looked like the ground had been torn up and they'd put in some stone and a couple drainage places. And I thought, huh, they're doing some work. And so I'm going along there and Sierra's trotting along here behind us and Cody's just cooperating. And we come around just before dark. We come around this big corner bend on the side of the hill. And here sets this huge yellow machine. And I think it was some kind of an earth mover thing. But the DNR, it wasn't like your normal earth mover we would see along the highways. It wasn't that long, but it wasn't even a tractor. It was a great big wheels, a great big yellow thing right there at the side of the path with some tile and stuff stacked up. And Cody went nuts. He went crazy. And he wasn't one to spook if you ride him and something squirrel run down a tree or something, or a coyote shows up. In fact, he chased dogs. I've had fun with that. Dogs think they're going to come after him. I go, he'll take off. He'd chase dog back to the house. It's hilarious. People say, don't be afraid of the dog. I said, no, don't be afraid of the horse. So I've had fun chasing people's dogs with my horse. But anyway, he came around that corner, and there's that great big machine. He went berserk. My buddy, my pal, he went crazy. He reared straight up, jumped up in the air. I was trying to hold onto the rope for this other horse. The other horse feeds off of this horse, so the other horse goes nuts. You horse people know what that's like. And away goes the rope. And this little mare, well, there's only, what, 100,000 acres down there? And I thought, oh, brother. And I'm trying to hold Cody. And, boy, he bucked and carried on and all kind of contortions, and I land on the ground. Now, I'm a man from Stony River almost. Not really, but I'm a decent rider. And I land on the ground, and that cotton picker, he run off. Pardon my English. He ran off. The reins just flying everywhere and stirrups flapping, and I'm laying on the ground kind of going, oh, man. And Sierra's off this way screaming and hollering. Off she goes into the distance. And so I think, oh, I've taught him so well. So I'm, Cody! He's flying out through there going down the hill. And I'm, Cody, please come back. We're like a mile and a half from camp. He disappeared. I stood. I thought, he'll come to his senses. Cody, come on, come back. Cody, long gone. So I get up off the ground, check out, see if I got injuries. Nothing's broke. I'm pretty bruised up. And I start walking down the long hill, trying to take a shortcut down to the pavement. There's a long ways down there. I'll finish the story about Cody, and then I'll come back to walking down the hill. Because when I was walking down the hill, God began to speak to me. Stay with me. You'll never go to another church and have them just preach on a horse, so you don't want to miss it. I took the long walk. It got past dark, 9:30 at the time was, I don't know what time zone we were on at that time, but it was about 9:30, I think, when I got down the road. There were several people around, some guys holding this little mare, some camper. You looking for this horse? Yep, I sure am. We're going to make hamburger out of her. No, I'm just kidding. And so I went over and took that horse, and somebody else showed up, and I said, anybody seen a good-sized gelding? We did see him. And somebody said, I think that's him over there standing off the side. Sure enough, I could tell by his silhouette. He's standing over at the side of the road, kind of down the ditch, standing over his reins hanging down there. So I stepped out in the road, and they said, okay, one of the other guys jumped in. He said, let's help you out. We can get around behind him, work him in. I said, no, he'll come to me. Now, about 45 minutes had passed. He's all calmed down. So I squat down like this, like he's doing. He's a colt, and I said, Cody, come here. He just popped right up there on the pavement, just trod right up there and lowered his head. Now, he's saying, I'm sorry. Pam don't believe it, but I know he was. I could tell by his eyes he was saying, I'm real sorry. Those other guys are like, that's a pretty good horse. Now let me go back to walking down the hill. If I can keep myself together. God spoke to me powerfully for the ministry from that horse story. After Cody ran off, let's go back up to the tractor. The mare runs off, screaming and hollering. Cody runs off down the hill. I beg him to come back. Please don't make me walk. But plus, I hurt my feelings. It did. It hurt my feelings. But while I was walking down that hill, God began speaking to me. And you know what he said? He said, son, you shepherd people, don't forget that sometimes people under adverse conditions make a horrible mistake, but it's not who they are. Yeah. Sometimes somebody you trusted, somebody you liked, somebody you loved makes a horrible mistake. But it's not who they are. And you got to see past it. And you got to forgive them. Because when they come back to themselves, they'll come back and be who they were. Now, sometimes a horrible situation reveals what somebody really is and isn't pretty. So we'll have a message on that another time. Sometimes there's windows into experiences or windows into people that show you who they are, and it isn't pretty. But that's not what I'm to emphasize this morning. I don't even know the reasons. But when I was walking down that hill, bruised up, hunting for Cody, my pal, my trusted pal that knew when I had cancer, that fell down and wouldn't let me get my leg bruised without digging out and getting my leg and just responded to the word stay. That mare along beside him. That first night out on the trail, twilight, he hadn't been there for a year. Been a year since he'd been there. Lots of new noises, lots of strange things going on. And then come around and there's this great big yellow thing that he'd never seen before. And through the dark, he's looking at it and he just went crazy and he forgot all about me and dumped me on the ground and ran off. Sometimes very good, good people make mistakes. But it's not who they are. God wants us to have eyes that see past and see the heart, you with me, and what they are. And when people ask me, when I would tell that experience, were you disappointed in your great horse? Not in the least. Not in the least. Circumstances and pressures and difficulties made him respond in a way, but that isn't who he is. When we fell on that hillside, I knew who he was. When I got out of the car after the cancer and walked up, I knew who he was. When I put my first grandchild on his back and said, come on, Cody, let's go, and he wouldn't move. And horses have side vision. He turned and watched the little grandson on those short little legs. And I said, come on, he would take one step and stop. And then he would take one step and stop. That's who he is. That's who he is. Why am I emphasizing this? I don't know for sure. God gave me this story Thursday and kept bringing it back to me. Woke me in the night last night. If I look tired today, I was awake a lot of the night with this story. And I felt like the Lord said, put those other notes away. And it's a good message. The other message is a great message. As far as content, with God's enabling, I'll try to give it in a good way at a later time. But I know that God brought me back to this. He knows who will be here and why they're here and maybe what's happening in their life. I don't profess to know those things. But I know this. We're in an age with a lot of pressures. We're in an age with a lot of adverse conditions. Would you agree that these are difficult days to live? My mother, I said to her one time, and when she was in her 80s before she went to be with the Lord, I said, how in the world did you guys do it? Daddy preached every night at two-week revival tent meetings. I preach once on Sunday. I'm a worn-out dish rag till Tuesday. And she took a hold of me, and tears came up in her eyes. She said, oh, Tom, these days are different. We can feel it. Daddy and I can feel it. There's a lot of pressures. 2 Timothy 3 says, in the last days, perilous times will come. Difficult times. Jesus said, you will have flipsis, difficulties. You'll have pressures. You'll have trials. These are not easy days. Don't trash people. Now, there are occasions when an incident or several incidents, and I think it's usually several incidents, show us the heart of a person and it's corrupt, okay? I've had people I've worked with, and I came to the conclusion they were desperately selfish, and until they got through that, there wasn't anything. All he's going to worry about was themselves. I've come to that conclusion. So there's times when you find ugly things, but for some reason, I feel the emphasis of the Lord on me today that I need to tell you that sometimes there's very good quality people, and they're the best, and they can be depended on, but the circumstances of life ganged up on them, and the devil sets you up. We have a man that's part of our church here that I won't say his name, but gave an awesome testimony and told about the horrible pit that he fell in for a while. And I remember when that happened, but I remember at the time that happened saying that's not who he is. I'd seen him enough in life to know that that's not who he is. But the devil sets you up. Ephesians 6 says the schemer. He watches you. He knows your weakness. He waits till you haven't had enough sleep. He waits till your job pressures are on you and the bills are mounting and you're stressed to death. And then he funnels you into a situation where you make a compromise. I want to tell you that God knows who you are. Maybe you're the one here today that's made the compromise. God knows who you are and what your heart is, and he doesn't give up on us. And he starts us over. Galatians 6:1 says, if a brother's overtaken in sin, this is for you Christians here this morning, go to him in a spirit of meekness. You know, when I squatted down and all those guys were around there asking, should we get behind this horse and try to funnel him to you? And I said, no, he'll come. He's had a while to think about it. He'll come. He and I are buddies. We're tight. He'll come. And he's standing over in the shadows. You know what he was doing? He was over wondering if I was going to be the same guy. Well, you know what? I got a lot of flaws, but this God we serve, he's the same one. He's the same yesterday and day and forever, and he's in the forgiving business. He was standing over in the shadows with those reins hanging down, wondering if I'm the same guy that laid on the hillside and gave him grain, or is he going to trash me now because I made a mistake? And I remember, because that's how I did when he was a colt. I'd squat down and say, Cody, come here. I'd do this. Come here. I'd run him in a circle, make him trot, canter at command. He'd do it. And then all of a sudden I'd stop. Mike, you see me do it. All of a sudden I'd stop and I'd say, come here. And he'd turn right where he was and he'd walk to me. So he's standing over. I said, Cody, come here. He pops up on the pavement. Bump, bump, bump. Isn't that sound cool when those shoes are on the pavement? I like it. Just a little side note. And he ran up in. Those other guys are like, that's a pretty good horse. Yeah. Yeah, it is. He knew he'd let me down. And he's waiting on me to call him back. You know where I'm going with this. You see this plain as day. This story ain't about a horse. Cody dies, you know, I'm not going to miss Sunday service, no offense. I mean, he's an animal. I'm not going to miss Sunday service that week, you know. I'm going to miss him. I'm going to miss him. He's my pal, but he's a horse. But God speaks powerfully through everything. I want to be the guy that when somebody makes a horrendous mistake, I say, hey, come back over here, I want to give you a hug. Come here. I want to be known to be that guy in the community. Now, this sounds like bragging, but it isn't. Will you forgive me? Let me say this. Biggest compliment I ever got in my life. Serious. One was from my grandson, but I'll not give that. This one was from my oldest grandson. When he said, I want to hang out with grandpa before I go back to school because I'm nervous and he's God's friend. Oh, man, that made me cry. What was the other one? What was I talking about right before that? Huh? I can't think what it is. Well, I'll tell you a secret. The reason I've been smiling all morning is because I got a mild migraine. So you have to excuse me just a little bit. I did lose my train of thought. Didn't want to brag. That. But now I don't know what I was bragging about. I don't know what it was. It'll come around here in a little bit. It's up there somewhere, I think. This isn't about a horse. I want to be the guy that calls back. Oh, I remember what it was. See, Lord can come through. You just got to wait, and he'll let you be embarrassed a little bit first. I had a guy in the community. He said, well, I haven't always agreed with Tom Robbins. He's always out there on the edge. Seems like he's always doing something new. But he said, he will always give you a chance. When he said that, I looked at Pam and I said, when I go to my grave, I want that said. Because the merciful will obtain mercy. I want mercy to you. I want mercy. And I've had some nice things said about sermons and different things. That's all well and good. And I need the encouragement. I'm a weakling. But I think the highest compliment was when the person said, well, I haven't always agreed with Tom Robbins. He's always doing something new and something different. You never know what he's going to come up with next. But I'll tell you one thing. I've seen him in the community, and that guy will always give you a chance. Brandy, probably people faint when I call their name. What the world are you going to say? I was thinking the other day at Miami Courthouse about the time in high school I went to court with Stephen. I just felt so blessed. And I've been to court with my own kids, so I'm not singling out. But I thought, Stefan worked on my vehicle the other day and fixed the shock mounts, both broke loose on that old Escape. And he spent a long time figured out how to weld it back. When I said to him, I said, man, I can give you something for this. You put all this time in this, and you fixed up Guy's car too. He said, no, I want to do it for you. And I had joy doing it for you. And I thought, I remember going to court with him in high school. He did something that we've all done. You know, we all do dumb things when we're young, you know. And he did something that he shouldn't have done. And I remember at that time, the judge was Bruce Embry, and he looked over at me, and I was defending Stephen like crazy, and he looked over at me, and he said, you're going to stick up for him after doing that? And I said, sir, that's why you're a judge and I'm a minister. And he took it from me, believe it or not. He said, okay. So I thought that was nice. I had been in there enough that he knew what I was about. So I don't suggest that you should be disrespectful. Well, seriously, I believe you need to be respectful of position and always try to do that. But I did think, you know, you need the judge that says, son, you better straighten up. And then you need the pastor that says, oh, come on, give him a chance. You kind of need that, and then you find that middle ground in there. And that's great when that happens. But I want to be known for giving a chance. I want to be known for the guy that after you run down the hill and lost the mare and made a mess of things and busted up your buddy and he's bruised all up. And I want to be the guy that gets back down and says, okay, let's do this again. Come here, buddy. Come here. And you know, when he came over, I didn't get on him. When I say get on him, I mean yell at him, scream at him. When he came over there, I just started petting his nose. And I said, good boy. And oh, man, he just melted into a puddle. And he hung with me the rest of the time. Boy, he just stuck with me like glue. Well, not very many churches do they give the whole morning to a horse story, but you understand what I'm saying. I know you do. Peter walked on water. Come on. That's that story we like so well in this church. We preach on it every month, probably. Peter walked on water. Kevin, he stepped over the boat. All the rest of the guys in the safety of the boat, and he let go of the boat. But under duress and under stress at the cross and trying to figure out what happened, Jesus, I thought you were going to save the world. And you're going to the cross? And then a little girl pops up, devil set him up, and says, I believe you were with him. Well, I don't know him. I ain't ever seen him. And warmed himself by the fire. A little bit later, she said, your speech gives you away. You're a Galilean. You've been, I don't know. Get out. I don't know what you're talking about. It says the third time he cursed and said, I don't know the man. But then it says, the rooster crowed. Sometimes a church service is the rooster crowing. Sometimes a song is the rooster crowing and saying, hey, you gonna come back? The rooster crowed and he remembered the words of the Lord, and he went out and wept bitterly. I'm going to tell you something. I don't care how bad you've messed up. You hear the crow. You hear the call, because that's what that was. And you go out and repent. He welcomes you back. And about three chapters later, we see Peter at Pentecost. And he gets up and preached. He got up and preached, an unlearned fisherman. And all the big shots that were educated are going, who is this guy that, well, I thought he was just a fisherman. Listen to this sermon this guy gave it. And the Holy Spirit was so strong on Peter that they were laying people a long way. I said this last week. They were laying people in the path so that when he walked by, his shadow would cast over him. But he messed up royal. These aren't easy days. Give it all you got. But the schemer is out to take you down. Is there anybody you need to forgive? Can I just be real open with you? If they told me I was going to die at 2:30, I don't have any phone calls to make. I don't. Now, I can't control how everybody feels about me. You know, I know there's people in this area, you know, I've gone to court and tried to help them get custody and this and that, and they don't like me. Well, you know, I can't control that, nor do I have any desire to control that. That's between them and God. And you pray for people that feel that way. Not everybody's going to like it. Jesus said, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Does anybody know that's in the Bible? I never hear anybody preach on that. Everybody thinks you're supposed to be everybody's buddy if you're a Christian. Where in the world did that come from? I had somebody say that to me one time, you know. Well, I think if you live right, these people will like you. Jesus said your enemies might even be in your own household. Yeah. It says your foes may be of your own household. Yeah. That verse might shock you. Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And it talked about variance within the household. Sometimes that happens when you make the decision. You stick to truth. You make decisions on principles, not consequences. And you choose confidentiality. Maybe you can't tell everything that you know. Maybe you can't tell everything that you know, but you choose confidentiality to protect the person. I've had a lot of times in the ministry where we were in situations where I knew I could have cleared something up if I told what I knew. And God said to me, are you going to protect yourself or the person? Okay, no, I'm going to take a high road. And I'm not going to prove my point and tell everything I know so that I can say, see there, I was right. That's prideful. No, I always say, God, you bring it around in your own time. Like David said, you defend me. You know where my heart was. You know what I was trying to do. You defend me. is there anyone you need to call? Or is anyone? I don't know. I know. There's one thing I know this morning. I know that God laid that story on my heart and said, tell that this morning. So I don't know who it may be for, and I'm not going to try to figure that out. But I believe it is a powerful truth, and it's 10 till 12. So we need to stand for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this awesome time together. And we've done extra music this morning. And thank you for everyone that's come today. Use this story speak to our hearts about who is that person that, you know, you'd lay on our heart, or that situation you'd bring to our mind. I don't know all of that. I'd ask very specifically, Lord, we've had a plenty long service, so I'm not going to go any farther than this prayer, but I'd ask very specifically that no one here will forget the truths that have been said. I think we can set in a service and God begins to stir our heart. He begins to convict us of something. And then by the time we've gone to lunch and we've talked and we've joked and we've, by 2-3 in the afternoon, that's all washed out. I'd ask that that not happen. Give us forgiving hearts. Give us hands that let go. We want to be surrendered. And Lord, don't let us make the mistake of trashing somebody that's not who they are. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Give us patience, graciousness as we live in this society. Give us patience and graciousness and compassion, we ask. Be with us as we go from this place. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.